created us for intimacy with himself, but we struggle in our movement towards that intimacy, longing for something more. This is The Soul Struggle with Janet Gosman, helping you identify the struggle, what brought you there, and how to move through it towards the intimacy with God our soul longs for.
Welcome to The Soul Struggle. I am Janet Gosman, and I received my Bible and counseling degrees from Multnomah Bible College and Western Seminary, Seattle. I am a biblical counselor and an international speaker. Let me begin today's broadcast by asking you a question. Do you often experience irritation, frustration, impatience? I used to find myself here often. People just didn't do what I expected. They weren't on time. They weren't organized. They were keeping me from doing what I wanted. Today, we will be talking about these little sins that I am calling the traits of the self-focused life. In God's eyes, these are not little sins, but sins that open the door to bondage. These traits often grow without obvious awareness until they've wrapped their tentacles around our soul, squeezing out God's life. So what is the self-focused life? It is when we are more in tune with me than with God. We want God to make life work for us, but we tend to think my way is God's way. Christians often believe that when they became a Christian, life was supposed to work out for them. After all, didn't God promise us a happy life once we were saved? This is the lie that many Christians believe, and it leads to disillusionment and disappointment with God and the Christian life. God does promise, however, to walk with us, comfort us, and guide us. I would like to share my own story in relationship to the self-focused life. When I was in my 30s, I had struggled with a deep depression for about 4 years. I didn't know what was wrong. I loved Jesus. I was saved before age 12, baptized by age 15, and dedicated my life to the Lord at 17. I wanted His will. I was living my life for Him the best I knew how. But something was wrong, and I was stuck. One evening, we attended a revival service in our small town where my husband pastored. When the speaker completed his message, they sang the song, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." The second verse read, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is Thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine." And the tears began to flow. I was tired. I was weary. And my heart was pleading for His healing. The speaker then offered help in a side room for those who would like counseling. And a voice in my head said, "Why don't you go?" I answered that voice with, "No one can help me." I had no idea what was wrong with me. But the voice returned, "Why not go anyway?" Well, I knew my Bible and I didn't see any answers in it for me. So I replied to the voice, "No one will be able to help." The voice was persistent, however, and returned with, "Are you too proud?" I answered, "No, I'm not too proud." And I turned and walked into that side room. But to my disappointment, no one could help me. However, they gave me a commitment packet. And so the next morning for my devotions, I opened that packet. There were a number of tracts, and I read each one in order, and then I came to the fourth tract called The Traits of the Self-Life. Now, the traits of the self-life come up from our old self, These begin in our internal world, the world of the heart. What we see in our external behavior is only the result or symptoms of what is going on internally. These traits manifest themselves in the life of the believer in such a way that we become more focused on our external behaviors. So as I read, I began to circle the traits that I saw in my own life. There are 9 traits. Now I do want to mention that these traits are on a download on my website, soulstruggle.com. So I'm going to ask the question of you that this little pamphlet asked of me, and we will walk through these 9 traits. So I will ask you, are you ever conscious of a spirit of pride, an exalted feeling over other people because of some success or promotion, or when someone congratulates you on a great job or teaching a great lesson, or because of your excellent training and natural abilities, or because of your good looks and personality? It's a spirit that loves human praise and has a longing to be noticed, loves supremacy even in little things, and draws attention to itself in conversation. The next trait is an independent attitude. This attitude says, well, if you won't help me, I'll do it myself. Then it complains and feels hurt when no one notices the sacrifice they made. We are independent and often resist being dependent on anyone, even God. The next trait is an impatient disposition. So do you feel justified expressing your impatience when your family makes you late for church? Oh my goodness, I flunked there. How about a touchy spirit when someone doesn't say what you expected them to say? A spirit of resentment, retaliation when someone disapproves of your actions or contradicts what you have said? A desire to set them straight in order to put yourself back into the proper light. The next one is a spirit of self-will. Are you conscious of a stubborn, unteachable attitude? A self-sufficient spirit that knows everything and yet is insensitive to those around? An argumentative spirit that will argue even when the facts are known? An unyielding, headstrong attitude that doesn't see the other person's point of view? A driving, commanding spirit that whips people into service rather than leading them? A disposition to criticize and pick out flaws when you are set aside and left unnoticed? Harsh, sarcastic expressions when talking about others? A peevish, anxious, unreasonable spirit? A disposition that loves to be coaxed, humored, and asked twice? A spirit that seeks only its own interests to please itself? Then there is a spirit of fear. Do you sense a shrinking from ridicule and responsibility? A shrinking from ministering freely to those who are rich or in higher positions or authority? Is there a fear of embarrassment before someone you respect? Is there a compromising attitude, especially in relationship to your own standards and values? The next one is a jealous disposition. Are you conscious of a spirit of envy? I can sing better than that, or I could have done a job better than he did. A bitterness in view of the success of another. A disposition to speak of the faults and failures of those more talented and useful than yourself. The next spirit is one of dishonesty. Do you recognize in yourself the evading and covering up of the actual truth? Is there exaggeration, deceitfulness? Is there a hiding of your real needs, creating a better impression than is really true? Is there a false humility? Next is an unbelieving attitude. Do you sense a discouragement in times of pressure and opposition? A lack of confidence in God's dealings? A disposition to worry and complain about problems? An anxiety about whether everything is going to come out all right? Last of all is a spirit of formality. Are you conscious of a dryness in your devotional life? an indifference to a living relationship with Jesus Christ, a lack of power in prayer, a lack of concern for unsaved neighbors. These are only some of the traits that mark a believer who is walking in the flesh and not walking under the control of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 18, Jesus talks about two men who went to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee came to the temple and prayed, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even like this sinner or tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Now the Pharisee was all about himself. Even in his worship, it was about the I, which he repeated five times. He compared himself to those he considered lesser than himself, and by doing so was able to consider himself better than others. Sometimes in our relationship to God, we can often appear very religious. How do we do this? By comparing ourselves to others. In this way, we can feel superior. We can actually imagine how much God approves of us and how he thinks of us as far better than ordinary people. St. Augustine stated, "There can be only two basic loves, the love of God unto forgetfulness of self, or the love of self unto the forgetfulness of God." If I had two jars, and I filled one jar with water, and the other jar was filled with rocks, then as I pour the jar of water into the jar of rocks, the water would not all be used up. Because, you see, the rocks displace the water. So it is with the Spirit-filled life that is displaced by the rocks of the self-life. We cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit when our life is self-focused. We must get rid of the rocks. Back to my story. After reading these traits and circling all that I saw in myself, I was surprised and convicted of how much I was all about myself. I went to my knees. What did I need to do to get this right? I had already done everything I knew, so I asked God to show me. Then in my mind's eye, I saw Jesus. Jesus and I were standing together, looking down at me, walking down a road. And as I walked down this road, I was throwing crumbs up to God, saying, "I've done this for you, and I've done this for you." It was ugly. But Jesus wasn't angry, just sad, and I began to weep. What I saw was disgusting. I realized I had been trying to gain some type of acceptance from God by my doing all these things. I so desperately wanted his love and acceptance, and I thought working hard for him was the way to get it. I was tired. I taught a Sunday school class. I played piano for the church service. I led a Bible study. I was doing and doing, and it wasn't enough. I didn't know what to do, so I knelt there in anguish and wept. What was there yet to do? I understood from the meeting the night before that I was to die to this self-life. Even though I was trying to please God, it was still self. And as I knelt there on my knees, I recalled a young man from the night before, relating that he had pictured himself dead and in a casket. So I tried to do that, but found that though I hated what I saw in myself, I still saw me as a pretty good girl. I both loved her and hated her. But she had to go, the good and the bad. But I couldn't make her die. So I asked God to put her to death, and as I visualized myself dead in that casket, God did it. I can't explain what happened exactly, but I know that I got up from my knees and a great weight lifted off my shoulders. I was free and had real peace. My depression was gone. I had been trying to gain God's acceptance by trying hard to live the Christian life, but I was still trying hard to live it my way. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So what is an encumbrance? Those traits that keep us stuck and hinder us from living our life with joy and peace. So what kind of race is God talking about? Well, it's not a sprint, and it's not the 100-yard dash. This is an obstacle course. There are things in the way that could take us right out of the race. So what is God's desire? It is not to compete with anyone. It is not to win over someone else. It is to finish well. He has set a course for us, and he knows that we can complete it. So will we finish, and will we finish well, or will we finish in anger or bitterness? Or will we finish with a solid faith that has worked maturity into our life? Only by stepping out of our own self-centered skin and surrendering ourselves to the God who created us will we encounter God and discover real peace and purpose in life. So how do we move from this life of the self to the life of the Spirit of God? We must bow before the face of God and ask him to shine his light on our life and reveal those things that are not in harmony with him, that are displeasing to him, and are self-motivated. Ask him to reveal where you are trying to gain your own self-worth, your own security, and your own significance apart from him. Here are some truths or some helps that can lead you into a Christ-centered life. First, recognize and acknowledge your sinful self-life to God. Plead his forgiveness. Next, confess and repent. Lay it all out before him. Hold nothing back. There is a brokenness before God. Yield and surrender yourself to God and his purpose. Next, there is a technique that may be helpful in order to help you walk through this issue before the Lord, and it's the one I used. Try to visualize yourself dead and in a casket. Often there is the realization that the good part of the self wants to be held onto, while the disliked part of the self wants to be removed. But it is all self. To be free from this self-life, it is absolutely necessary to be willing to let it all go. Many times there is not enough desire to let it all die. If there is a sense that you of yourself cannot let it go, you must pray to the Lord to let it die, because we cannot do it ourselves. This must be done by the Lord himself. Pray and ask the Lord Jesus to put this self to death. Last, die. Picture the death and let it die. Lay it at the cross. The old stuff that has hung on for so long will be gone and replaced with an internal freedom never experienced before. Praise God. Once this is done, there are some daily things that need to be taken care of. Daily acknowledge your spiritual union with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Romans chapter 6. This also includes the fact that you have been set free from the power of sin as a ruling monarch in your life. Next, daily ask the Holy Spirit to renew the spirit of your mind, Romans 12:2, so that your conscious and subconscious thought patterns will be changed. Number 7. Daily realize your responsibility to keep filled in your spirit with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. God filled you at your conversion. He wants to keep you full. And last, daily apply the blood of Jesus Christ to all known sin. There must be confession of known sins to receive daily cleansing and forgiveness. 1 John 1:7 through 9. The old self sins must die, and the only instrument by which they can be slain is through the cross and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul in Galatians 2:20 said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I am no longer living, but Christ is living in me." I understood the problem was my self-life. I thought I now knew how to make this life work by doing all these things to gain God's acceptance. Then I turned self over to God and consciously lived my moments in surrender. A weight lifted off my life. It was transforming. I didn't know how to tell anyone what had happened, so I didn't say anything. My husband came home early one day, and as he came into the kitchen, he said, "What has happened to you?" I wasn't doing less or anything especially different. I just had a different master. It was God and not me. So when we find ourselves often irritated, frustrated, or impatient, or depressed, or experiencing anger, or even bitterness because of the pain or damage done to my life, I need to take a look and give up my way and surrender my ideas to how life should work and seek God's face and His way. When the Holy Spirit is active in your life, you can face problems and do it without irritation, frustration, or impatience. You will be able to deal with those difficult people or unplanned circumstances by responding rather than reacting. The response will be one of kindness and gentleness. Even though you may have to be firm, you may have to confront or even set boundaries. Love is not passive. Love is active. And when another sins against us, the loving thing to do is to go to them and talk to them. But you are doing it God's way and not in your own way. So when I choose to surrender, I will die to the self-life. I will look at my life circumstances from God's perspective. He is up to something, and He is always working for my good and His glory. And I will look at Galatians 5:22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit, and see how that is working in my life. When I am walking in the Holy Spirit, I will be able to experience these gifts and fruits of the Spirit regardless of my circumstances. Then I will be able to run my obstacle course or my race with trust in God. I won't quit. I will keep my faith in Jesus and His plan, and I will experience peace. Yielding myself to God is not passive, but is instead that of actively presenting the self for His use, His employment, and His service. This is active personal exertion. It is direction, not intention, that will determine your path. Chuck Colson, in his book Loving God, tells a story of Mother Teresa. Why does she do it? Why does she give her life to lepers in Calcutta? A few years ago, a brother in the order came to her complaining about a superior whose rules he felt were interfering with his ministry. "My vocation is to work for lepers," he told Mother Teresa. "I want to spend myself for lepers." She stared at him a moment and then smiled. "Brother," she said gently, "your vocation is not to work for lepers. Your vocation is to belong to Jesus." Mother Teresa was not in love with a cause, noble as the cause was. Rather, she loved God and was dedicated to living His life, not her own. This was holiness. It is the complete surrender of self in obedience to the will and service of God. She stated that she had complete acceptance of the will of God in her life. I am no Mother Teresa, but I can look at my life and determine where I am living life, whether it's for me or whether I have joined God and His plan instead of my own. These traits of the self-focused life are available on a download on my website, soulstruggle.com. Please feel free to download these and then go alone with God and read and underline what the Holy Spirit points out. Confess and repent, and then put to death that self-life, all of it. God wants to fill you and give you a purpose and a hope. The only way we will find fulfillment is when we know that our life is filled and lived for His purpose and not our own. Now let me ask, what if you decide that you can't surrender and you will continue in the same patterns as before? You may struggle with guilt. You may go to addictions or seek other ways to find peace and resolution apart from God. You may go to depression. Irritations, frustrations, and impatience will be a persistent response. You may blame, deny, excuse your self-focused sins. Let me close by saying that James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Count it all joy when you come upon various trials, for those trials are the testing of your faith, and that testing of your faith leads to patience, and patience will lead you to maturity." God longs for maturity.
Thank you for listening to The Soul Struggle with Janet Gosman. Janet is an international speaker and biblical counselor in the Portland metro area, specializing in depression, anxiety, and abuse issues. To contact Janet, call 503-658-6639. That's 503-658-6639. Visit her website for more information and resources at soulstruggle.com. Soulstruggle.com. Heartache. Broken.